We're continuing in this teaching series entitled The Prosperous Christian. To give a very brief review leading up to what we want to cover today, there are three primary points involved with increase. Those are receiving, giving, and stewardship. Stewardship is how you handle money. That's a simple way of describing it. Money management, if you want to call it that, whatever. We've learned that tithing is not a commandment for Christians, and yet God may want some Christians to give 10%, but that's between them and the Lord. He may want other Christians to give 5%, some to give 20%, I don't know, whatever it would be. But as far as what we see in the Old Testament compared to the New Testament, well, there's a huge difference. We've also learned that from a scriptural perspective, from what God has said in His Word, we have, as Christians, a responsibility to give, that there is an expectation that we will give. Now, it's totally different from the way it was in the Old Testament. However, God does want us to give, and that's revealed in the Word. We have, we've learned that those who are called to full-time ministry are supposed to be supported through the giving of the people they minister to. That wouldn't simply be the church, like if it's a pastor, not just the church, the people in that church, but also wherever you go and minister. You know, some ministers, some people called to full-time ministry, they're not pastoring. They may be the evangelist or the teacher, whatever, you know, traveling and ministering. Well, they have a God-ordained right to hope that where they go and minister, that people are going to give in support of what they do. And you know, the Apostle Paul, remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. So therefore, God inspired the Apostle Paul to write, you know, when I minister to you concerning spiritual things, why is it such a big deal for me to expect that you're going to support me with material things? Well, the same thing is true today. And especially in the local church, you know, that concept is very true. You know, there's a place in Scripture where it talks about those who are ministering, they're worthy of double honor. Well, you know, that is a figure of speech because there's no set standard as far as, well, whose salary do you double in order to qualify for that verse? Now, he's talking about you should esteem them higher. And, you know, you can really get into a massive debate over some of these things, but you know, let's face it, you got a lot of pastors out there, they shouldn't be pastoring. You have a lot of evangelists, you have a lot of people standing behind pulpits, they shouldn't be doing that. They're on television and on the radio and so forth, but their doctrine is really wrong. You know, half their doctrine might be right, 80% might be right, but you know, when you're leading people astray with wrong teaching, you really shouldn't be standing up there doing this. In fact, you can go back and read both in the Old and in the New Testament where God basically is saying, and obviously I'm paraphrasing here for the sake of time, but he's saying people that are doing that, they shouldn't be standing up and doing that. You know, in the Old Testament several times, he sends us very strong rebuke. Those standing up and they say that they speak for me and they say, thus saith the Lord, and God is saying, and I never said any of these things. Well, there's judgment for that. Now, when it comes to the whole concept of those who stand behind the pulpit, the ones who are delivering truth, they should be supported. Now, if they're called to full-time ministry, they should be supported, but a lot of people don't see that. You know, it's really sad when you have Christians who have an attitude of, well, I work hard for my money, so, you know, pastors should work hard too. Oh, all right, tell you what. I mean, if that's what you think, I'll hand over to you everything that I do, and you do it. Well, number one, you're not going to know how. So I'm going to have to spend a whole lot of time training you to do what I do, so you'll figure out what it is I do. Now, you know, we're not going to go there, all right? But when it comes to this this concept of support, Christians are supposed to be doing that. And a lot of Christians just don't want to. I don't know why, but they, you know, I mean, you can come up with a whole lot of different reasons as to why people don't give. And the last time we were together, we went to Luke chapter 8. And there in Luke chapter 8, it talks about how these people, they ministered unto Jesus out of what they had. So then we had six questions. And the first question had to do with, if you were there at that time, if you lived at the time that Luke chapter 8 was taking place, would you have given into Jesus' ministry? Well, you know, most Christians would say, well, yeah, I mean, I'd give into Jesus' ministry. Well, how many of you know Jesus isn't here anymore? Now, I know some people would say, oh, Brother Martin, he's everywhere. Okay, I get it. Physically, he's not here. And quite frankly, I'm a little concerned about these people who say they see Jesus everywhere. People that say, I see Jesus up on the platform every time you preach. I don't believe you. I seriously do not believe you. Now, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But some people are just kind of, well, they're just different, I guess we could say, and be nice about it. Just a little different. But Jesus is not here, okay? But do you believe that Jesus has established this ministry? Now, not meant to be a trick question, but it kind of is. Because, number three, if not, why are you here? Why are you here? I mean, you got to be a fool's fool to say, well, I'm going to that church. Well, why you do that? Well, because I don't believe Jesus established it. What? Well, I just like it there. You know, the pews are comfortable. That's weird. Well, then question number four, you do believe that Jesus established this ministry, are you giving? Are you giving? And remember, it's according to what you have, not what you don't have. Are you giving? Number five, if you're not giving, what scriptural error have you identified that is being taught which has convinced you not to give? How much error is being delivered? You know what I found out? A lot of people have ideas about Scripture. And they'll pull a verse here and there out. See there, this is wrong and that is wrong. Well, let's put the verse back into context. In the context of the whole passage. Now, what's wrong and what's right? A lot of people, man, they just don't want to do that. And that's a major problem in the body of Christ. But question number six, if there is no error, what is your scriptural foundation justifying your reason for not giving? What's your scriptural foundation? Now, granted, some people, you know, they've gotten themselves in a position financially to where giving is kind of out of the question. We'll touch on this here a little bit, just a few moments. But let's say that you are, now guys, remember, this is not simply about this church. This is a message for the body of Christ. Do you understand that? And those of you watching, you know, you're sitting here thinking, well, go get them, Brother Martin. Yeah, well, this is you too. Because quite frankly, those of you watching, if you consider this to be your home church and you're not giving, you're in error.
Well, I just go find me another church.
Fine, go find another church. But you're wrong. If you consider this to be your home church and you're not giving, you're wrong. Now, granted, remember, it's according to what a person has, not according to what they don't have. So this is not pressure. Well, you got to send in a certain amount every week. No, you better be talking to God about this. And along with that, maybe this isn't your home church, but you regularly feed from this table of the Lord. Are you giving? Well, you see, a lot of Christians don't even think about that. Well, what do you really believe is your responsibility? Those of you that are watching, those of you listening, what do you really believe? You know, anyway, I don't want to go too far with that, but just because you're not sitting in these pews does not excuse you from helping to support this ministry. If God has directed you to this ministry, it's something you need to pray about. Well, let's just imagine that there's a new Christian. Somebody gets born again, and you know, wherever you are, you meet them. But here, this person starts attending the church, a new Christian. And this person comes to you and says, you know, I've seen some of those preachers on television over the years, and for a long time, that's why I didn't want to have anything to do with religion, because I thought they were all fake. They get on there, beg for money, but you know, obviously there's something different here, And now that I've accepted Jesus, well, you know, I want to be here. I just believe this is where I'm supposed to be. But I'm kind of new to all this. So could you explain to me about giving? This whole concept of giving in a church. What exactly am I supposed to do? Well, how would you answer that question? What would you say to that person? And then, after answering that person, and I know you're going to give the right answer, you're going to basically repeat so much of what you've heard, and that's okay. But after giving that answer, would your answer describe what you're doing? When you tell that person, that new Christian, well, here is what you're supposed to do. Here's how it's supposed to be done in the body of Christ today. And you explain that to the person, does your giving back up what you're saying? Follow what I'm getting at. And along with that, does your giving record reflect what you would tell that person? In other words, if the person were to ask, well, what do you give? I know nobody's going to ask that, okay? Well, maybe they would. I don't know. In other words, but if you were to show that person your giving record, would it reflect your answer and your explanation? Would you be able to, and especially if that person knows, wait a second, you're making $80,000 a year, and this is what you've given? Would you be able to explain that? I mean, I don't know if you make $80,000 or $8,000. I don't know what you make. But would you be able to explain that to this person? Would you be able to justify your doctrine with what you do? I don't know. Again, I don't look at the giving records. But as you sit there, here or out there, you know whether or not your pattern of giving would support and substantiate what you would be saying to that new Christian. And right along with that, this next point really doesn't apply too much to people here that I know of. In fact, really, I can say it wouldn't apply to anybody here since I've been here. But I know for an absolute fact this does apply in other churches. Is your offering a gift or a hook? Is your offering a gift or a hook? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, a gift is something that leaves you no strings attached. Offerings are to be seen as gifts with no expectation of control, input, or title. A hook, when an offering is given as a hook, I'm giving, and now you better come here and listen to me. You better listen to my input. I'm one of the biggest givers in this church. I should have a say. No, you shouldn't. In fact, the truth of the matter is, please don't anybody get mad at, okay, just don't. And if you feel the dander on the back of your neck starting to stand up, pray about it before you spout off, okay? You do not have a right to know how the ministry uses the money. Oh, wait a minute, Brother Mark. I'm not done talking yet. Hush. Legally, nonprofits, that's not just churches, that's any nonprofit, from a hospital to a university, to the Boy Scouts, to anybody. Legally, a nonprofit must disclose. Do you understand what I'm saying? The reason for that is because of all the scalawags out there that misappropriate funds. But, scripturally, there's nothing in the Word of God that supports people demanding an accountability for the money. And you may be saying, well, bless God, I ain't giving. Well, hold on, wait a minute, there's your hook. I will give, but you better you had better justify how you use my money. What'd you just say? I said you need healing for your hearing, and you better be able to justify how you use my money. Your money? Didn't you just give it? Okay, let me ask you a question, smart guy. How many of you, don't even raise your hand, just think about this. How many of you have a savings account at a bank or a credit union? You have a savings account. Now, here's what happens with a savings account. You take your money and you walk into the bank. I want to put this in my savings account. And they say, oh, very good, and we'd be happy to give you 0.5% of interest this year. I mean, the way things have been, interest hasn't been very high. Do you know what the banks do with your money? No, they put it in the vault, I get. No, they don't. Banks take your money and yours and yours and yours and yours. They take all the money from the people that put it in there, and they turn around and they invest it in places you can't touch. And so you're making 0.5% on your savings account. They're making at least 8% where they put that money. How do you think banks get rich? Come on. Let's not even talk about the credit cards. Paid interest on that lately? How many of you have gone into the bank and said, you better tell me how you're using my money? You don't do that. You just put it in there, turn around, and walk out. But then all of a sudden, when you walk into a church, you better tell me how you're using the money. I work hard for my money, and I put my money in that offering. Bless God, you better tell me how you're using my money. No, once you put it in the ministry, it ain't your money anymore. You've given it for the work of the kingdom. Your money is at the bank. Now you go to them and fuss at them.
And tell me what you're doing with my money.
I'll tell you, you go in and try it. Seriously, just this week, just go do that. Number one, don't call me when security arrests you.
I said, tell me what you're doing with my money.
The clerks that work, the tellers, they don't know. The bank manager, ask the bank manager. The branch manager, will you go in and create a fuss? The branch manager doesn't know. You know who knows? Nobody knows who knows. The banks have a group of people that oversee the management of the money that goes into the bank. They're the ones who knows. And then they report to the executives and the board and so on and so forth. The point I'm getting is this. The motivation of your heart makes all the difference. And if you believe this is what God wants me to do with the money, well then, bless God, that's what I'm going to do with the money. I'm going to just put it here and give it. Now, if you find out later on there's been misappropriation, you can go to God and say, now, God, you told me to give. Well, you're not going to be held accountable for that misappropriation, not before the law and not before him. But you now have a good case to go to him and say, Father, I'm not so sure I feel comfortable giving into that ministry anymore. There's been misappropriation. What do you want me to do? There's a good chance he's going to say, don't give anymore. Very good chance. See, when, you know what I find funny? Is like Christmas. And somebody gives somebody else, a sweater. Okay? And I don't mean your typical ugly Christmas sweater. I'm a nice sweater. Or a nice shirt. Or a jacket, whatever. I mean, they give something to somebody. And then what happens after you give it to that person? What do? You start looking when you see them to see if they're wearing what you gave them. Right? Right? Oh, yeah, you do. You know you do that. And if you never see them wear it, it's like, well, how ungrateful. I gave them that shirt at Christmas. I mean, okay, so what? It was marked down, the $80 price tag that you left on it. You don't tell them it was marked down to like $5 on the clearance rack. I spent money for that shirt. How come they're not wearing it? And, I mean, what kind of gratitude is that? And then you find out they took it back. They took it back and bought deodorant or something. They took it back and bought something you think is stupid. And then what? You get upset? I've heard people act like that. Wait a second. It was never a gift, was it? No, it was a hook. It was a hook for you to gain inroads into their life so that they would, now this is kind of a weird way to put it, but so that they would bow down to you. Oh, thank you for that sweater. Oh, thank you for those socks. Oh, thank you. See what I'm saying? It's an ego thing. When you give something to somebody and it's truly a gift, that's it, man. It's over. If I give you something and you never eat it, or you never wear it, or whatever, so what? I don't care. I gave it to you. Now it's up to you. I'm not going to fuss about it. You want to take it back, get the money? Fine. Take it back, get the money. You know, go out and have a hamburger. I don't care. Especially if you invite me to go have the hamburger with you. I don't care. Because it was a gift. A gift. That's what it's supposed to be when you give unto the Lord. It's supposed to be a gift, not a hook. Now think about this. Here's Fred. Now, Fred puts $20,000 in an offering, and he's hoping to get 30, 60, or ideally, a 100-fold return on his $20,000. I know you're thinking, glory to God, $20,000, he gave it away. He gave $20,000. Yeah, okay, that's Fred, that's not you. Fred gave $20,000 in an offering, hoping to get, you know, the 30, the 60, the 100-fold return. Well, sitting in the same pew is Ralph. And Ralph senses the Lord instructing him to put $50 in the offering. And so Ralph says, okay, fine, Lord, I'll do what you want. And writes a check for $50 or pulls it out of his wallet and puts it in there. And that's, as far as Ralph's concerned, that's it. Now, who do you think is going to be more blessed by God? It's going to be $50 Ralph. Instead of $20,000 Fred. You know why? It's because God blesses obedience more than sacrifice. And too many people have bought into this sacrificial giving thing. The only way that you should give sacrificially is if God truly tells you, okay, let me give you an extremely simple illustration. God says, put $20 in the offering, this offering right now. But God, if I do that, I won't have lunch money. And he says, I know, but I want you to put the $20 in the offering, this offering, right now. Okay. And so now you've given sacrificially because you don't get to eat lunch. I know you're hoping somebody will invite you to lunch, but even if you don't get lunch, do you understand the concept, what I'm presenting here? Okay, good. See, God blesses obedience over sacrifice, and too many Christians have been taught this whole concept of sacrificial giving, thinking that is what keys them into the blessings of Almighty God. Well, it doesn't work that way. It never has. Now, I understand God could tell somebody, I want you to give $1,000. I'm like, well, God, that's like 80% of my savings account. He said, I know, but I want you to do it in this offering now, or tonight's offering, or whatever it would be. The point I'm making is just because you give something doesn't mean you get anything out of it other than, you know, God using the money for the gospel's sake or whatever. But just because you give something doesn't mean God has to reciprocate with a 30, 60, or 100-fold blessing. You can't twist God's arm. It doesn't work. Now, does that mean, you know, somebody thinking, well, I was going to give $20,000 in the offering tonight, Pastor. Well, do it. I'm not trying to talk you out of anything. Hallelujah. But what I'm saying is, you know, when we do things like that, it's like we're trying to manipulate God into doing something that he'd probably be willing to do in the first place if your heart was right. Well, let's talk about some things here relative to increase. See, up until this point, what I've been doing is sharing with you concepts from Scripture that have to do with personal responsibility in the area of your money. A lot of Christians probably would not like some of what's been said so far. And I'm guessing there are even some pastors, preachers out there who wouldn't like what's been said because it refutes some of the things that they've been teaching people. Well, when it comes to increase, there is a reason that God wants us to have increase. Number one, how do I say this? See, the Lord's kind of checked me on this here, on how to say it. Because if I say number one, then number one in some people's mind becomes the priority above everything else. So let me put it like this. We have two number ones, okay? One of the number ones is kingdom purposes, your giving, okay? Or increase, for you to be able to be involved in kingdom purpose. But the other number one is for you to eat. You see what I'm getting at? For you to eat, for you to have clothes to wear, for you. Jesus talked about that. Look, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. So he wants you to have a place to live. He doesn't want you having to live out there under a tree. He wants you to have a place to live. It may not be some palatial mansion, but he wants you to have a place to live. He wants you to be able here in our society, our culture here in the United States, well, yeah, he wants you to have access to a washer and dryer. He wants you to, like in the summertime, you don't think he wants you to have air conditioning in your home? In the wintertime, you don't think he wants you to have heat? You don't think he wants you to have a water heater so that you can take warm showers? I mean, come on. So you need increase for these things. Now, we're not talking extravagance, okay? Because some people, man, they just, as soon as they get it, they spend it. You know what I'm talking about? We're not talking extravagance. And like right now, see, I'm standing up here in front of you and I have a watch on. Well, you don't think God would want you to have a watch? Now, I know some people rely on their cell phones. I get it. But you don't think God wants you to know what time it is? See what I'm getting at? It's a matter of your day-to-day life. He wants the provision for that. He wants you to have increase for those things. All right, along with that, I'd like you to turn first off to Luke chapter 19. Because I'm going to share with you a total of 8 keys to increase. 8 keys to increase, and this is winding down this series. I don't know that we'll get through all 8 today, and if we don't, that's okay. But I'm giving you 8 keys to increase. And granted, we could go through Scripture and probably find other principles that would apply, but these are the ones that I'm supposed to share. In Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 12, Jesus is teaching, and he says, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. In other words, he put it in a sock drawer. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidst not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Now, that's a pretty severe accusation. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? He said, why didn't you at least put it in the bank? Get a little bit of interest. Why didn't you at least do that? Now, up there in verse 22, where he said, thou knowest that I was, excuse me, an austere man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow. He's not agreeing with this guy. Do you understand that? What he's doing is saying, wait, let me get this straight. You're saying I do these things? You're accusing me of this? In other words, the guy, the rich man, doesn't do this. But he's being falsely accused. He said, you should have at least put the money in the bank and gained interest. Verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, in this, there's a message here for us on this. The first, the number one, I mean, I'm not giving you these keys to increase. Like, the first one here is not the most critical, the most important, all right? We're just giving 8. But the first one I'm identifying, key to increase, number one, be a good steward of what you have. Be a good steward of what you have. A lot of people talk about, everything I have is the Lord's. I don't think you mean that. Because if you really meant it, you'd manage it a whole lot differently. See, this guy that hid it in the sock drawer, he had no respect for the nobleman. He had no concern whatsoever. He had his own ideas about things, and he made false accusations. But this whole thing of being a good steward with the money. Look what happened. This first one shows up and says, your pound hath gained 10 pounds. Your pound has gained 10 pounds. And the nobleman said, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have $1,000,000 in return. No, what's it say? Have thou authority over what? Over 10 cities. See, here's what a lot of people miss. As a Christian, if you cannot be a wise steward over the money you have, why in the world do you think God is going to promote you in ministry? Do you see this connection here? The nobleman gave money. The servant used the money for the nobleman's gain, and the nobleman promoted the servant into a position of authority over 10 cities. See this? Now, when we are responsible in stewardship over what we have, one of the things that can happen is God promoting you in areas of ministry, whatever that means relative to each individual person. But along with that, there will be financial increase, because notice, the nobleman said, take the pound from the wicked servant and give it to the person who has the 10 pounds. Well, now the 10 pounds, did they belong to the first servant? No. The 10 pounds belong to the nobleman, right? Now notice this. It's very important. And they said unto him, in verse 25, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. All right, do you see what's happening here? Here's the servant, and the nobleman, his master, his boss, gave him, you know, the pound. Now this represents money, obviously. He took it, and he invested this pound, and it increased tenfold. Then he turns around and gives a report to the nobleman, and he says, your pound has gained 10 pounds. Well, who did the servant think owned the 10 pounds? The nobleman. And yet, there were people in verse 25 who said, but the servant has 10 pounds. In other words, the nobleman evidently left the 10 pounds in the hands of the servant. But the servant didn't see the 10 pounds as his own. He saw the 10 pounds as belonging to the nobleman. So the servant is still stewarding the increase. And the nobleman realizes, this guy, he's got it going here. Give him the wicked man's talent. And the other people say, well, but he's already got 10. But the nobleman realizes, I can trust this guy. And so I'm going to see to it he increases financially. But the servant saw the financial increase as being for the nobleman's, his own possession. God will help you have increase. Now keep in mind, this servant was a servant to the nobleman, which means the nobleman was taking care of all the servant's needs. Where to live, what to eat, what to wear, so on and so forth. The nobleman was taking care of him. Now, for us as believers, when we become wise stewards, faithful stewards over what we have, and this obviously includes the area of giving, you're showing the Lord, our nobleman, that we can be trusted with increase. So that when increase comes, we're not immediately looking at what I can buy, what I can get. I can trade in my old boat and get one that's twice as big. Look at this. We got increase. Praise God. All right. Hey, you know, with this increase, we would be able to make such and such payments, so let's go buy a bigger house. Let's tear down our barns and build bigger. Do you understand the concept? It's not the way it's supposed to be. If you truly are a servant unto the Lord, all increase is seen as being ultimately under His management, and we are to steward for Him what we have. Does that mean you can't ever spend anything on yourself? It doesn't mean that, and you know it. Some people would twist my words into saying, well, he says you can't do and you can't have and you can't. No, that's not what it's about. That is not what it's about. See, when you begin to capture the heart of God when it comes to the whole thing of handling finances, people don't come up with these goofy arguments. They understand this. So key number one, key to increase, number one, be a good steward of what you have. Now, let's move on to key to increase number two. Turn over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And in Matthew chapter 14, let's begin reading in verse, 13. Well, it says that, let's go to verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Now look in chapter 15, verse 32. Then Jesus, that's a whole different story here, whole different situation. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and broke them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. Okay, what do you see here? Well, you see a lot. For one thing, we have two situations where multitude of people, they need to eat, and the only thing available, some few loaves, few fish. So Matthew chapter 14, the disciples saw what happened, they saw what Jesus did. What I find interesting is in Matthew chapter 15, they ask the same question again. How are we going to feed all these people? And Jesus says, well, what do you have? Well, we got some loaves, we got some fish. The moment that he said, all right, we're going to feed these people, what they should have done is taken the loaves and the fish to him and said, okay, do it again. I mean, you did it the last chapter, do it again. See what I'm getting at? But then he kind of reminded them, okay, what do you have? We have loaves and fish. He says, okay, bring them here. It's like, ah, okay, we get it. You're going to do it again. So they bring the loaves and the fish. It didn't seem like much to them, right? Loaves and fish. How are you going to feed thousands of people with a few loaves and a few fish? Doesn't make any sense. However, key to increase number 2, when you give for kingdom purpose. When they gave the loaves and the fish, it was for a kingdom purpose. Even though, now listen to this, even though what they were giving in their eyes was not enough to make a difference, they gave it anyway. In another place it talks about, here's a young lad, he has the loaves and the fish, okay? Because these stories are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But a lot of people have this idea that, well, I only have like a dollar. Or, you know, I can only give $5. I can only give... All right. The problem with that is what? Because, you see, they did not believe the loaves and the fish were sufficient to accomplish anything for Jesus. Likewise, today, a lot of people don't think that it really means that much because I can only give $5. You don't know. See, once you put it in the Lord's hands... you're giving it to him for kingdom purpose. You know, what in the world is he going to be able to do to it? What's he going to do with it? How's he going to be able to multiply its effectiveness? How many thousands of people are you going to be able to minister to from the table of the Lord with your $10 offering? Do you see this? You can never diminish giving what you're able to give, regardless of how small it seems to you. Because what percentage-wise, God may see what you're giving as being far more than what the rich person over here can give. So key to increase number 2 is when you give it for kingdom purpose. In your mind, in your heart, Lord, I'm giving this, I'm giving it for kingdom purpose. I'm not giving it because, well, it's offering time. I'm not giving it because people are looking at me, and if I don't give, they'll start thinking things. No, just God, I'm taking this opportunity to give for kingdom purpose. But along with this, in these same two stories, key to increase number 3, give to meet the needs of others. Give to meet the needs of others. Now, just to kind of fill you in here, very, very few, well, in fact, really, nobody here knows how this ministry has helped other people. And I am not going to go into detail. But over the years, we have helped people with many things. You know, car situations, house situations, food situations. Just, I mean, I could go on and on. We have helped people. Some folks would be kind of shocked at how much we've been able to help people, how much we have helped people over the years. And the reason, I mean, we don't just make this public because obviously it'd be kind of maybe embarrassing for some people. But when you give in your offerings here, part of what you're doing is you're touching people's lives, not just here, but in other places. We've been able to help ministries and pastors in other countries who basically had nothing. They're looking at no food, and so we are able to help them to get some food or to help them, you know, in other ways. Well, see, when you're giving, you're putting money in an offering plate, but you're giving in part to help other people, not self, other people. But this also, well, let me say this. In everything that I've taught so far in this series, please know that I understand it's okay to give into other ministries. All right? Out of this ministry, we give money to the food bank locally. Well, we don't have a feeding program here in this church, and the food bank is already established. So we give money to the food bank because we know people are going there to get help. We've given money out of this ministry to the Red Cross to help, to the Salvation Army. In other words, what I'm getting at, even though we directly, I mean, guys, things are different nowadays than what they were in the days of Jesus. Even though we directly are not putting the money in the hand of the specific individual, there are people already doing these things, and so we help them get this done. So when you give, you are giving to help them and to meet the needs of other people. And along with this, remember what Jesus did. They bring the fish and the loaves to him. And it says, he gave thanks. He blessed it. And then he began distribution. Key to increase number 4, give thanks for and bless what you have. Give thanks for it and bless it. Well, my paycheck's only $100 a week. Bless it. Speak a blessing over it. Listen, do you realize that as believers, all right, God said, let's make man in our image and our likeness. That means that here on earth, after he's given us the dominion and the authority over the work of his hands, along with that came the ability to speak blessings over things and people. We have the ability to do that. A lot of Christians don't understand this concept. Take your paycheck, call it blessed. Call it blessed. No, it doesn't matter how much it is. Call it blessed. You say, well, that just sounds kind of weird. Okay. How many of you want God to bless you? Well, what do you want him to do? I mean, how do you want him to bless you? Some people don't even know. I don't know. I just want him to bless me. The word bless, the word itself, presents the image of that which is spoken over something or someone. Bless it. Call it blessed. Speak to it in the name of... Didn't Jesus give thanks for and bless the food? The loaves and the fish? He absolutely did. Okay, call your paycheck blessed. You know, in the name of Jesus, you know, I call you blessed. And I say that you are going to help pay whatever needs to be paid and so on and so forth. By faith in Jesus' name, like the loaves and fish, I call your effectiveness multiplied in my life. What? It is so weird about that. Nothing. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If it worked for him, do you not think it would work for us? Just this morning, I'm speaking blessings over the finances of this ministry. Guys, this works. This is not a fairy tale. It is a key to increase. So many Christians are taught, just put your money in the plate, sit back and wait. Doesn't work that way. All right, look over in Matthew chapter 16. No, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 6. This whole concept of speaking the blessing over what you have is very important. You know, people get worried about, you know, well, don't you speak a curse? Don't you speak a curse over me? Don't you speak? All right, well, okay, great. You buy into that one, why not buy into the blessing? Come on. Don't you say that. Don't you say that. Don't you curse me with sickness. Don't you? All right, you know what? Why do you believe more in curses than you do in blessings? Matthew, yeah, ouch. Now look here, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is he talking about, you know, financial and material stuff here? Yes. Doesn't he say don't lay up your treasures here on earth? What's he talking about? Don't stay focused on earthly things. Don't make that your goal. Then he talks about, lay up treasures in heaven. We'll get to that one here in just a little bit. But then notice in verse 22, he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, I don't get it. In verses 19, 20, and 21, he's talking about your treasure, money, material things. Don't be focused on that. Then in verses 22 and 23, all of a sudden he starts talking about your eye. Then in verse 24, he goes back to money. You can't serve God and mammon. What in the world is going on here? Verses 19, very quickly here, verses 19, 20, and 21, he's talking about, well, where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And he's saying, look, you've got to be focused on one thing, and that is laying up treasures in heaven, not on how much you can get. Verses 22 and 23, this is similar to being a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Here he's talking about where's your focus. If your focus, and there's so much more could be taught on this, but I've got to keep it short. If your focus is on the darkness of the world's wealth, then there will be darkness in you. Call it confusion if you want. Your life will be out of order. But if that which is in you is light, then that means you're focused on what? Laying up treasures in heaven. Then he continues and he says, let me try to explain this to you guys a little more clearly. You can't serve two masters. You can't have one eye looking at the kingdom things and the other eye looking at earthly things. You've got to be singularly focused on the things of God. He says, you can't serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor for your body, what you're going to put on. Is a life worth more than meat and a body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap. They don't gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feedeth them. Aren't you much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. Again, don't worry. Don't be all caught up in this. Don't be all focused on this. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you have need, that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Key to increase number 5, seek the kingdom first. Seek the kingdom first. There are a lot of Christians over the years who have taken on a second and a third job to try and make ends meet. Well, what if they had taken the time they've been using on job number 3 to do nothing but just seek the kingdom first? Look, these are the words of Jesus. Now, you can argue and fuss with me all day long, but I'm just going to keep pointing you right back here to what Jesus said. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. These things will be added unto you. He didn't say they might. He said they will. This is a key to increase. Do you see this? If you're worried about, money stuff, number one, you haven't cast the care of it over onto the Lord. It's not your responsibility to worry about it. We have to seek first the kingdom of God. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Well, number one, you got born again and translated into the kingdom. You don't know what to do now that you're there. So you've got to get into the Word. And I mean get into it, and you've got to study the Word, show yourself approved. You've got to pray. You've got to figure out what it means to be a child of the King. And you've got to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Conform to the glory of His image. In other words, grow up and mature spiritually. Seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you. When you seek first the kingdom of God, you are tapping into an area that results in increase. This is a promise from God. All these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. All these things will be added unto you. Look over in Mark chapter 10. So key to increase number 5, seek the kingdom first. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Well, it says, when Jesus had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." And when he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" The key, or this where he says you'll have treasure in heaven, he's talking about the souls of people. He's not talking about some heavenly bank account. There's no such thing in Scripture as a heavenly bank account. But if you hear that enough, you're going to believe it. What's the balance in your heavenly bank account? Come on. What means more to God? What did Jesus die for? Redemption. When you give, notice what he says here, in fact, when Jesus told the guy, "Sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven," use your money to touch people's lives with the love of God. You don't have to turn to this, but if you go back and read Matthew 15, verses 1 through 11, you're going to see how that this, what we refer to him as the rich young ruler, you're going to see how he had violated God's instructions and didn't even realize it. Just go back and, not right now, go back and read Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 11. You seek for the treasures of souls more than the treasures of money. That becomes your priority. Look in Luke chapter 13. So key to increase number 6, you're going after the treasures of the souls of humanity. The Apostle Paul talked about that when over there in Philippians chapter 4. In Luke chapter 13, verse 10, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, 'Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God." All right, now, that lady probably did not know, based on how this is written, to me it doesn't seem like she knew there was a spirit of infirmity. She just knew that for 18 years, she's bent over and can't stand up. Jesus recognized in this case, there is a spirit of infirmity involved. Now, he addressed not her bowed over. You understand what I'm saying? He was addressing the spirit of infirmity. He said, "You're loosed from the spirit of infirmity." Key to increase number 7, assume that there may be a demonic attack on your finances and do warfare. Do spiritual warfare. You say, "Well, Brother Martin, that sounds kind of weird." Really? So you're willing to believe that demons can attack all kinds of things, but you don't believe that demons can have an impact somehow, some way on your finances. Okay, here, give you an example. How many Christians are there? Rhetorical question. No way we can answer this. How many Christians are there? They just believe, "Well, this is how it's going to be for me the rest of my life. This is how I'm going to live. This, I'll never get a better job. I'll never get this. I'll never get..." How do you know that? Well, I didn't go to college and I didn't get it. Okay, what you're doing is you're looking at what the world tells you and you are not exalting God in your thinking. You're living by a lie. And as long as you believe you can't be anything, you're going to be nothing. Because God can't exalt you past what you believe. That'll preach. As long as you believe that this is the best I can do, hey, that's the best you're going to do. You've got to start seeing yourself the way God sees you. You're a child of God. You know, if Jesus had believed, I'm just a carpenter. You know, my hand's got a bunch of splinters and everything else. What can I can't do nothing. I can't do. If Jesus had been like that, he'd have never been a Messiah. Now, I know that's kind of a silly example, but I think it hits the point home. You know, do warfare. Do warfare against your finances. In the name of Jesus, Father, I just declare every demon that has been impacting my life in the area of my finances, I say there is confusion in the camp of the enemy. I say my finances are not bound, but they are loosed in the name of Jesus. Do you understand what I'm getting at? You want to do spiritual warfare for healing and all kinds of things? Well, you don't think that the devil wants you to sit back and do nothing while he messes up the whole aspect of your finances? Attack it. Take a stand. Stop putting up with less than. Start attacking. Start doing warfare. Do it. You think I'm making this up? I'm not. I'm telling you, I know for a fact it works because it's what I do and I see results. It works. Problem is, well, I don't see no demons around my paycheck. I don't see no, oh, good glory. You know, what was it Jesus said? How long do I have to put? Do the warfare. Do it. This may sound silly to you, and that's exactly what Satan wants you to think. We war not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, etc., etc., and you don't know everything they're doing and how they might be impacting your life. I'm not saying they're impacting your finances, but at least do something. Make the assumption that maybe something's going on here. All right, that's, you know, key to increase number 7, warfare. One more, all right, one more. Hang with me on this. This is a good one. Well, they're all good. But this one. Okay, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, that's in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And begin reading in verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of poverty, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Now over in chapter 8. Now chapter 8, verse 6 through 20 is the expanded version of what we just read. And I mean it is the expanded, amplified version of what we just read. And he goes through into a whole lot more detail about their blessings. Their financial blessings, their land blessings, their cattle blessings, and all this stuff. You need to read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 6 through 20. And again, he gives them the warning, don't forget how you got blessed. Don't forget it. Now look over in Revelation chapter 3. See, you need to thank God for what you have, even if what you have isn't much to have. Well, I don't have a very good job. Well, thank him for what you have. Give him praise for what you do have. Now, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wast cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, I am blessed, I've got it, I'm increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You realize what he's saying here? Just because you have something doesn't mean spiritually everything's okay. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. He's talking to the people in the church. He's not talking to lost people. He's saying, you need to open your heart back up to me. I stand at the door of your heart, church members, and knock. And if you'll open and let me in, you and I are going to sup together. In other words, we'll eat at the table of the Lord. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. No matter how much you have, no matter how much you have, keep seeking God. Now let me say it like this. If you have all the rest of this stuff in order, all the rest of these keys in order, you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you're seeking after promotion of the gospel and so forth. In other words, you have decreased, he has increased, his purposes have increased. You understand? You got your priorities in order. When that is true, no matter how much you have, it's never enough. It's never enough. You could have $10 million. It's not enough. For kingdom purposes, okay? For you it's enough. But for kingdom purposes, it's never enough. Because not only do we... I mean, look, I'm believing God for a new facility, no elevators, no steps. Bigger bathrooms. That should have got an amen from every woman in this... Do you follow what I'm saying? Okay, well, that takes money. Either somebody buys it and gives it, or we have the money and we get it. That's one example. No matter how much you have, it's not enough. There are other people out there that need help. There are other churches that need help. There are other evangelists that need help. It's never enough. The more we have, the more we can do for the kingdom of God. I know you understand this, but when you become complacent in what you have, then you don't do what's necessary to seek the increase. Because, like he says right here, I'm rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. He says, you don't get it. It's not about you. It's about kingdom purpose. It's about the King of Kings. Key to increase number 8, no matter how much you have, pray like you're broke. Pray like you're broke. And somebody says, well, what do you mean by that? It doesn't mean you sit around and cry all day long. Oh, God, oh, God. Oh. In other words, you stand strong, confessing the Word of God, declaring the Word of God, praising God, doing the warfare over finances. No matter how much you have, if you get $10 million tomorrow, you stay before the throne. You stay in that place of warfare. Do you understand the concept? You pray like you're broke. You pray like, God, we've got to reach more people in this world. We got to reach, there's stuff that's got to be done. I mean, Father, we got to tear down strongholds and we've got to, you know, and so on and so forth. We just got to do your kingdom will, Father. We've got to do this. We got to get it done. I praise you for the $10 million that you gave me yesterday. But Father, we got to have more. We've got to have more. It's not just about Grace Christian Center. It's about the body of Christ. It's about the lost. It's about the people who are hungry. It's about, and on it goes. No matter how much you have, pray like you're broke. Now, some people might think that sounds crazy, but what it means is, if you're facing bills and you don't know how to pay them, don't you kind of get a little more intense in your prayers? Some people know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay. We can't sit back and think, well, everything's cool. No. We have to keep pressing in. We have to keep doing warfare. We have to keep doing everything that we can to see this increase. We can't let up because we are in a war. We're battling against the principalities, the powers of darkness, all that kind of stuff. Be a millionaire for Jesus, man. Praise God for it. But be a millionaire for Jesus. Well, I just don't know how God could ever get it to me. I just don't know how God... That's what the disciples were thinking when they showed up with a few loaves and a few fish. I don't know what he's going to do with this. I bet he's going to sit there and eat it in front of everybody. Guys, God can do it. He can do it for you. He can do it for anybody. Anybody. It's our approach that makes the difference. We press in, we see the increase, and we use it for the glory of Jesus Christ. Confess the Word of God. I use 2 Corinthians 8:9, 2 Corinthians 9:8, and Philippians 4:19. Those are the three verses that I speak. Those are the, for me, three verses that I confess and speak when it comes to financial things. Worship the Lord. Thank Him for the increase. Call it blessed. Attack the enemy. I mean, if you do it every day, praise God, do it every day. Do it. Devils, you're bound. There's confusion in your camp. Everything that you were trying to hold back, it's loosed. It's loosed. It's loosed. You can't hold it back anymore. You know, people talk about, you know, boy, someday I just hope I find, you know, knock on the door or whatever. I mean, a rich uncle I never knew about. Leaves me an inheritance. You know, there's a movie on TV last night. I just watched a little bit of it about some guy, some cowboy guy. Turns out he was the ancestor of royalty, some country over in Europe. And he's now the king of that nation. And he can't figure out how to be a king. I mean, he's got a cowboy hat on, all right? Well, see, he didn't believe it at first, but it happened. Now, we laugh and we chuckle, but the point I'm making here is you don't know what's out there and what could happen. You don't know how God can move. You just don't know. We limit our faith by what we see. We limit our faith by what we think God could do. And yet, the Bible makes it very clear He can do far, far beyond what we could ask or think. That means He's able to do more than you could possibly think. So guys, if we put this into practice, I'm telling you, these principles I've shared with you, this works. This works.